Welcome back to week two of us walking through the book of Daniel together. We started this last week, and if you missed last week, I would encourage you sometime this week to go back and to check that out, because that kind of laid the foundation for moving forward into chapter two, where we're going to be today. Daniel's a story about Daniel and some of his friends who were taken captive by the Babylonians around 600 BC, and they were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, where they went into a three-year re-education camp so that they could be assimilated to be good Babylonian patriots. And we're going to watch them. They're going to spend their lives in Babylon as Israelites, as God's people in Babylon. We're going to watch them struggle to be faithful to God. And as we watch them in their struggle to not be assimilated into the culture and to live faithful to God, the Holy Spirit's also going to be giving us instruction on what it looks like to refuse to be assimilated into any culture outside of the kingdom of God, and to remain faithful to our God in whatever culture that we live in, because the body of Christ, we always live as exiles in whatever culture, whatever nation, whatever time we find ourselves, until the kingdom of God comes in all its fullness. We're not quite home. And so this teaches us what it looks like to live faithfully to him when we are not yet home. This morning, we're going to be in chapter 2 of Daniel, beginning in verse 1. Here's the word of the Lord. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." That's a problem. Your houses being turned into piles of rubble is not just your physical house. When they speak about houses in this day and time, it's your family, your generations, all of your prodigy will be cut into rubble and will be no longer. What kind of power does King Nebuchadnezzar have? Great power, doesn't he? He can do whatever he wants to do. Here's a man with unlimited power. Verse 6, "But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll interpret it. But you got to tell us what it is." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what you're asking for. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and the gods don't dwell among the humans, do they?" Now, no one can do this. This would require God, and this would require a God who would speak to humans and who would dwell among humans. All right? Little foreshadowing right here. He doesn't know the God of Israel. This made the king, verse 12, "This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death." Because we learned at the end of chapter 1 that Daniel and his friends had been put in the service of the wise men of Babylon. That's how they're serving. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Man, there's so many great lessons in Daniel that picking a few is tough. But what happens when the royal assassins come to get Daniel and his friends? How does Daniel speak to them? With wisdom and tact. Some of your Bibles, if you have a different version, will say with discretion and discernment. Now, don't overlook that, because just think about this. If somebody comes to grab you and say, I'm here to kill you and to turn your house into rubble, that's pretty big deal, right? And having heard this, that he's about to be killed along with his friends, Daniel speaks with wisdom and tact, discretion and discernment. Now, we're going to learn not to be surprised by this. In fact, as you keep reading, watch for this. Watch how Daniel and his friends respond time after time. We already saw this in chapter 1, verse 8, when the king ordered that those in the re-education camp get the best food and the best wine. Daniel, it says in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the king's food and wine. The word resolved is not like, maybe I will. Maybe I won't. The word resolved is a very strong word. It means absolutely, I am not going to do it. There's no way I'm going to touch it. He was resolved not to do it. But when Daniel resolves not to do it, did you see what happens when he goes to the person bringing the food? He says, hey, it says he goes and he asks permission. He speaks with wisdom and tact. He speaks with discretion and discernment. Are y'all aware that we live in a really angry world right now? That there's a lot of people who are angry and irate. There's a lot of yelling. There's a lot of profanity. There's a lot of vileness in the culture right now that's going on. And in fact, some have come to believe that that is a necessary evil if you're going to get something done. Man, you've got to speak this way. You've got to say these things. You've got to talk in this way. And Daniel and his friends, they don't reflect the culture in which they live. In fact, their witness to God and the boldness of their witness is enhanced by the fact that they speak with wisdom and discretion and tact. Isn't it easier to dismiss somebody who's angry and irate? Do y'all realize that? It is for me. When somebody's angry and irate and screaming and shouting and all those kinds, it's kind of easy to dismiss that kind of thing. But when somebody is calm and they seem centered and they're speaking with wisdom and discretion and tact, as they countered the evil of the culture, it became a part of the boldness of their witness. And I want to encourage us to make sure that our speech and our response to what's going on around us doesn't reflect the culture in which we live. I think we would do far better. It would embolden our witness as we represent Christ to the world, that we not join the angry, irate, ranting voices around us, and that we would speak with wisdom and discretion and tact as we speak. All right, so beginning in verse 15, it says, he asked the king, Daniel asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. All right, notice what Daniel does. It's what Nehemiah does. It's what Jesus does. It's what people of faith have always done. Man, here's a crisis, and he brings prayer not to the end, but to the beginning. Man, the first thing he does before he figures everything out. Hey, first he says, King, don't kill me, because he's about to be killed. Hey, don't kill me. And then he gathers some people with him, and he brings prayer to the front end with some other people so that they are listening for God together. Man, y'all recognize our temptation in a crisis, don't you? My temptation in a crisis is to get to work. It's to start solving the problem. It's to do my very best, to bring all my skills, all my instinct, all those things to bring into the situation. And then if things aren't working out, then we pray. There's a movie called The Perfect Storm, and they go through all this stuff. There's a boat, and this huge storm going on, and they're in this boat. They've tried everything they can, and they're about to die. And right before they die, I'm running the movie for you, they die. Right before they die, he asks the captain, "What do we do now?" And the captain says, "Now we pray." Oh, man, what a great, most of us, we just work ourselves into such a corner. And then we've exhausted all of our ability and all the things that we can make happen, then we pray. Daniel and his friends needed something that only God could do. And so they brought God into the front end of it, and he brought others in so that they were seeking God together, and they brought prayer to the front end of the problem. And how much better off we would be if we would bring prayer to the front end of the problem and we would listen to God as we move through that. It says, verse 19, "During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, 'Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king.'" All right. If you're reading in your Bibles, this right here, and you kind of see it up there on the screen, the way we've done it. If you're reading in your Bibles, this looks different than the rest of the text. Verses 20 through 23 is, in many of your Bibles, italicized and centered so that you know it's poetry or a song. So what happens, Daniel's like a musical. All right, right here, they stop, and Daniel breaks out into song. There's a musical interlude right here in Daniel. And oftentimes, because this is such a great story, man, these first few chapters of Daniel is a really great story. Man, you see this musical interlude right here. What we often do with things like this in Scripture is we stop and we meditate and we slow down, right? Or we skip past it really quickly so we can get back to the action. But we're missing the point of this, because these moments right here, like verses 20 through 23, when they stop and break out into song, is meant to make us pause. It's meant to reveal what's really going on in the story so that you read the rest of the story correctly. Don't skip these moments. Pause, linger. What's this song trying to tell us? Because Daniel lives in a world where the king can speak and people die. He lives in a world where the king can throw people to lions. He can throw them into fiery furnaces. He lives in a world where when King Nebuchadnezzar decides he wants a nation, a people, a town, he takes it. He can do whatever it seems that he wants to do. And so Daniel's living in this world, and we're living in this story where the king's just decreeing things and anything can happen. And in the middle of the story right here, Daniel stops and he sings this song. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. Who's really in charge? Who's really in charge? King Nebuchadnezzar, it seems like that evil is winning, the chaos, and that good people are losing in the midst of all these things. But in the midst of all this stuff going on, Daniel stops and he sings this song. Here's who's really in charge. Of all that's going on right here. And again, this is the source, as you read through, of the faithfulness, the perseverance, the endurance of Daniel and his friends. They don't believe that King Nebuchadnezzar gets the last word. Picking up in verse 24, "Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, 'Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him.' Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, 'I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means.' The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?' Daniel replied, No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know that the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands, he has placed all mankind and the beast of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be a partly strong and a partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and an incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him a ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So ends chapter 2. Now that's a lot, all right? Some of you zoned out. Zone back in now. That's a lot. What do you want me to leave out in this story, though, okay? Here's the story right here. And Daniel sees a statue. Is it an impressive statue? It's an impressive statue. It's an amazing statue. No one's ever seen a statue like this before. Greatest statue ever erected. This is an amazing statue that he sees. And the statue has a head of gold. It has a chest of silver. It has a belly and thighs of bronze. Its legs and feet are of iron, and the feet are iron mixed with clay. Iron, when you mix clay with iron, it makes it brittle and not as strong. And these different pieces of the body represent different kingdoms that are going to exist. And Daniel very clearly identifies the first kingdom, the head of gold, he says, is the kingdom of Babylon. All right. And so I think it's clear from scripture that these four kingdoms represented here in this statue, it's the kingdom of Babylon. It's the kingdom of Persia. It's the kingdom of the Greece, and it's the kingdom of Rome. These four kingdoms are represented here. Now, here's what you need to understand, though. These kingdoms don't simply represent a particular place in time. They represent a particular way that humans organize themselves to rule over other people. All right, so if you're reading the Bible, it's important to understand, especially in the Old Testament, especially when you read books like Revelation, that something can represent something and represent something else at the same time. I'm sure that's really clear to y'all because it doesn't even sound clear to me when I say it out loud, all right? Seven can represent the number seven. It could actually be seven. It could also mean perfection. Babylon was a particular place, a particular city in a particular time. But when you read the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation calls Rome Babylon. So Babylon is not just a place. Babylon is something that a group of people can become. And in fact, any nation or empire that exalts its leaders, that claims divine sanction for its existence, that elevates itself with power and violence over others, that does not seek the good of the least and the last and the lost, apart all of God's creation, any empire that lives that way is a Babylon. So Babylon is not just a place in time, it represents something about the way that humans organize themselves. And so there, if you're studying Daniel, there are a lot of people who spend a lot of time going into all the details of these four different kingdoms and the gold and the bronze, and the silver and all those things. And that's not a bad thing to do unless you lose sight of the clear central theological thing that Daniel is trying to convey with this very impressive statue. And what he's trying to convey is that names change, languages change, forms of government change, but when humans come together to organize themselves and gain power over other people, they often do so in ways that brings death, disorder, and dysfunction. All right? Now, there's particulars here, but here's the big scheme. One kingdom gives way to another kingdom, gives way to another kingdom, gives way to another kingdom. And all these kingdoms are devolving. And some things change, but some things don't change about the way that these kingdoms behave. When we're looking at this giant impressive statue that's been built, the word for statue is image. All right, same word. It's statue is also image. And so as you're looking at this giant image right here, can you think of another image that was given dominion and power? Because King Nebuchadnezzar in this image is given dominion and power. In fact, here's what it says in verse 37. It says, he's speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. "You, Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heavens has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beast of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold." Let's think about this. Can you think of an image, a ruler, given dominion over the beast of the field and the birds in the sky? Does that sound familiar to anybody? Because I feel like I've heard that before. Somewhere I've seen that before. Haven't you seen that before somewhere? That's right. It's Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And what does God say? God says, be fruitful and multiply. Continue to build out blessing and life and beauty. Fill the earth with goodness. Fill the earth with beauty. Fill the earth as God has begun. Continue this work that God has begun. Rule over. He's given you dominion to rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature on the ground. God has an image he installs on the earth, a representative who is to rule and reign. And that representative is to rule and reign on behalf of God and to bring blessing and life and beauty to all of God's creation. Now we come back to Daniel. We have an image who's ruling and reigning over all things. Is he bringing blessing and life and beauty? Answer is no. He's bringing death, dysfunction, disorder. Something has gone horribly wrong. This is what Daniel wants you to grasp right here, that we're all called to grasp in this moment in which we live. Something has gone horribly wrong. And it just keeps happening again and again and again and again. When humans come together, we organize ourselves, which is not a bad thing. But when we come together to organize ourselves and to work together, we end up not bringing blessing and life and beauty. We end up deciding who ours are and who those are. And we work for our own good and we work to destroy the other. Look at the world in which we live today. And look what's going on across this planet. We haven't outgrown it. We haven't out-educated ourselves of it. It still is going on today. Humans organize themselves in such a way that they seek after the good of themselves and not the good of others. And they seek to rule with violence and power over others rather than bring blessing and life and beauty to every facet, every corner of God's creation. Daniel wants us to see this. And to see it happening again and again and again. But what do we know about all these kingdoms? What's this dream tell us about all these kingdoms? What's going to happen to them all? They're all going to fall. They're all going to be destroyed. And listen, for Daniel and his friends, this is great hope. One of the things I tell people over and over again, I tell you guys all the time, I tell people it will not always be this way. It will not always be this way. And I find people who are going through tough times, whether that's grief from losing somebody they love, or they've messed up in some royal way and they think they're always going to be ashamed and feel like they feel right now. When I get to say to them, it will not always be this way. It feels like it because that's what the enemy wants to do when we're going through a tough time. He wants to convince us that it's always going to be exactly the way it is right now. And what I get to tell people is that's not from God. God didn't say that. It will not always be this way. What Daniel and his friends are seeing in this vision that's been given to Nebuchadnezzar is it will not always be this way. There's going to be this big rock. And this big rock is from God himself. And this big rock is going to come and it's going to smash all the kingdoms of this world. And it's going to set up a kingdom that is never going to end. Now, something happening and somehow a kingdom coming, being set up, that's never going to end. Does that sound familiar to y'all? Because what did Jesus proclaim he was coming to do? What was Jesus' whole ministry spent talking about? Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. What was the central message of Jesus' ministry from the beginning to the end? The kingdom of God in Christ, the kingdom of God is breaking into the here and now. You know why Jesus liked Daniel so much? Do you realize how Jesus saw himself through the lens of Daniel as that rock that smashes all the kingdoms of this world and sets up a kingdom that's never going to end? After Jesus is resurrected from the cross, he spends 40 days with his disciples. What does he talk to his disciples about for 40 days? The kingdom of God. That's right. He talks to them for 40 days, the scripture says, about the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I've come to bring the kingdom. A kingdom that will have no end. It smashes all the kingdoms of this world. Many of the Jewish people in Jesus' day were expecting that this is what the Messiah would do. They were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and they were looking forward to him to get to smashing, right? I mean, because here's their view. There's this rock that's going to come. And it's going to smash all the kingdoms of this world. And so when Jesus comes and claims that he is the Messiah, and they're seeing this rock because they knew the scripture, believing that he's the rock from Daniel, he's going to smash all the kingdoms of this world. They're like, Jesus, get to smashing. And then what does Jesus do? He goes out. And he finds the least and the last and the lost. And he tells them that God loves them. And he forgives them. And he heals them. He tells them they're forgiven. And he says, I want all of you in my kingdom. Is that nobody has to perish. Nobody has to get smashed by the rock. He says, I'm inviting everybody to come and to be a part of this. And then when he gets ready to do the smashing, he tells his disciples, hey guys, don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. I've overcome the world. And after saying that, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays and he does the will of God. And then he's arrested and he's whipped and he's beaten and he's spat upon and he's mocked and he's humiliated. And then they put on his head a crown. And then they put on him a royal robe. And then they lift him up before all the people of the world. And above his head is a sign that says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And in that moment, Jesus smashes all the kingdoms of this world. That's the moment he's enthroned. That's the moment he does the smashing. Not in the way people were expecting. What does it look like for us not to simply admire Jesus, but to follow him? To know that in that moment upon the cross, Jesus defeated, humiliated the powers of this world. That's what the scripture tells us. In that moment on the cross, this is when it happened. This is when the smashing happened. Right here on that cross, he disarmed the powers of the world and set in place a kingdom of which we are the colonizing force, the body of Christ in every nation, every place, every tongue where people are serving Jesus Christ. We are a colonizing force, a representative kingdom of a kingdom that's breaking in now and will one day be here in all of its fullness. What does it mean for us not simply to admire him, but to follow him in this, knowing that all these kingdoms of the world, they will not last, and that the wise thing is to be faithful to the one who is. And you know, there's a lot of evil, brokenness, darkness in this world. And occasionally in my forays into social media or simply watching the news, I see lots of people identifying things that are evil or broken or wrong. And sometimes that's not bad that we do that. But what I don't see as often from the body of Christ is if you're going to identify what is evil or broken or wrong, please identify how we do the smashing. If you're going to identify what's broken and wrong, man, make sure you understand the way that we do the smashing. Because people who don't know, man, what they want to do is they want to smash the same way the Romans smashed, the same way that the Babylonians smashed, the same way that people want to smash things in our world today. And that's not who we are. That's not who we are. Some of you immediately thinking, we live in a town, we live in a military town, we got a lot of military here, and so some people immediately think a nation, you think politics, you think government, you think laws. I'm not talking about any of that. That's a separate issue. I'm asking you to first think like the body of Christ. Think like first like the body of Christ. And we think first like the body of Christ. And then we struggle and we work and we figure out what does that mean and how I live and how I serve and all those kinds of things. That's a secondary question. First question is, who are we? And what does it look like to follow him in presenting the kingdom and pushing back the darkness of this world? And watch Daniel and his friends. Watch Daniel and his friends. Watch them resist the evil of their time. They don't withdraw from Babylon and build a compound. That's not an option for us, though some Christians have thought that at times. We're not going to withdraw. built compounds. They don't assimilate and worship the nation state in which they are. That's not an option. They also don't pick up the weapons of Babylon to battle Babylon. Watch what they do. And then look at Jesus in that moment when he destroys the powers of this world. And let's ask ourselves, what does it look like to follow him? Let me pray. Lord, thank you. You have disarmed the powers and the authorities, and the kingdom of God has invaded the here and the now. And Lord, what you began will know no end, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Nothing will stop what you have begun. Lord, you're simply by your grace and because you love people, you're simply inviting people in this time in which we live right now. You're inviting people to join the kingdom. And you're calling your people to be representatives of that kingdom which is to come. So, Father, I pray that we would put before the world a picture of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. Lord, we don't want to withdraw from the world. Lord, we don't want to worship the world in which we live. We certainly don't want to pick up the weapons our world is so familiar with to do the work of God. We want to be faithful and true to who you've called us to be. And so I pray that in this moment, that we would take seriously the cross and the call to follow you. Lord, I pray that as we identify evil and brokenness and darkness, that our response would be radical, sacrificial love. That we would move into those spaces just as Jesus left the glory of heaven and moved into the earth and became vulnerable, and he loved and he invited and he healed and he gave his life. Lord, help us not to put our heads in the sand, but to see those things and to follow you, knowing that the hurt and the pain, and Lord, there's hurt and pain when we're vulnerable, that the hurt and the pain will not last. These things are temporary, and there is a day coming when you're going to make all things right. And so, Lord, we're going to live for that day, not for this moment that's temporary, but for a time that is eternal, for a king, who is, who was, and is to come. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.